camp so that you can have some time too. Oh, I get it. I was driving this morning, and I get to drive right along where Doheny is, and I was looking over at Doheny, and I thought, you know what would be a good idea? It'd be a good idea to talk to the production team and have them just present the sermon that I gave last night so that I can go surfing. That sounds like a good idea, because it was beautiful. I drove by, and I'm like, wow, that looks so enticing, and I think I kind of want to do that, but I can't do that. That wouldn't be very smart, would it? No. We, in November, are going to be going to Israel again. So, if you are interested in it, I know that for some of you who went before, it was a great experience. I'll be leading that trip, and it'll be in November. If you want to know more information about it, and you want to go to Israel, you want to be a part of and see, experience the Bible come to life, it's a great trip. It's really an incredible opportunity. It is roughly around $3,000, but everything is included. Everything. Even the jokes. They're all included. It's pretty fantastic. So if you're interested and want to know more about it, come talk to me or Craig after service, and we will give you more information on a trip to Israel. All that to say is we are going to be looking at something that every one of us struggles with. We all have seasons in our lives, and the seasons kind of look like this. There's these seasons where there's a sense of order, where things are kind of in motion. Things are working well. That when someone asks you how you're doing, you are genuine when you say, good. That there's a sense of order here. And then there are seasons where something happens when we have this sense of order that trips us up and creates disorder. That something can be the loss of a loved one. It could be the changing of a job. It could be all kinds of things. A car accident. It could be something. It could be a divorce. It could be in financial need. It could also be the opposite side of that and beginning to realize you have tons of finances coming in. That can create disorder as well. There are moments in our lives where we have these things in order, something happens and it creates disorder, and as a result of the disorder, we begin to break everything down. We begin to question lots of things in our life. We begin to be skeptical about certain situations. We begin to start doubting. That when we go from a place of order to disorder, we begin to ask ourselves some really big questions about who is this God that I'm following? Is he real? Doubt begins to enter in with our relationship with God in the moments of disorder. And some of us this morning, that's where you find yourself. That you're finding yourself in a place of disorder, that you're finding yourself in a place of doubt, even when it comes to your relationship with God. And maybe it's not necessarily that you doubt God's existence. Maybe it's that you doubt that God could actually forgive you for what you have just done because it is that bad in your mind. Or maybe it's that you don't really believe that God can do miracles or that God can speak to people or that God can lead them because you've had experiences with other people who have abused that in your relationship. That you've had people who've been pulling what we call the God card. That maybe you were dating a Christian and they broke up with you because God told them to. And you and I both know that that's bogus. That's the God card. They're just justifying their feelings and blaming it on God for that reason, right? And so you feel like, can God actually do that? Can he say something like that? And then maybe for some of us, we are doubting God's existence. Is this the true God that we find within Scripture? Is Jesus God? Did he rise from the dead? What is all of this? In a place of disorder, we begin to break things down. And I want to tell you something. That's healthy. It's healthy to doubt when we handle doubt appropriately. And that's what we're going to look at. As we're going to look at what it looks like to handle our doubt appropriately. Because let's be honest, we all have seasons where we question. We all have seasons where doubt begins to creep in. The question then becomes, well, how do I handle that doubt? And just a side note, sometimes within the Christian realm of things, people think that doubting is denying God. No, it's not. Doubt isn't the same thing as denial. If you weren't allowed to doubt, then how can you search? How can you discover? How could you look? And that's the whole thing about doubt. Doubt becomes good when it propels us and pushes us to search, to seek, to discover. And I'll tell you right now that when we doubt and we are pushed to discover and seek, guess what? We will what? Find, discover. And you will encounter doubt being the catalyst of leading you down a pathway of greater intimacy with God. As we're going to see that unfold with a certain guy who got coined as a doubter. His name is Doubting. Poor guy. He gets like 12 verses in the Bible and he gets coined as the doubter. We're going to look at how Thomas got his name, Doubting Thomas. And we're going to look at the dynamic between Jesus, post-resurrection Jesus, which means that when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just go straight up and ascend into heaven, that he actually hung out for 40 some odd days, walked around with people, encountered people, people encountered post-resurrection Jesus. And so we're going to see a situation where Thomas is doubting Jesus' existence, that he is actually alive. And we're going to watch Jesus encounter him, and we're going to see what he does. And we're going to find the beauty and the depth that doubting can provide when it is handled correctly. Sound good? Yeah? Yeah? Are we here? Okay, John chapter 20. Buckle up. I talk fast. John 20, verse 19. It says this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. We'll stop there for a second. They're locking their doors because they're afraid that the Jewish leaders are going to do to them what they did to Jesus. They don't want to be crucified. They realize that they have been believed in a sham. They have gone from order, what they thought was going to be it, to complete disorder, as they're like, oh my goodness, he died. He's dead. We put all our chips in. We went all in. And we hit double zero. Gone. Bye-bye. And we're at loss. We're like, oh no, what do we do? What do we do? We need to lock our doors. We need to hide our kids, hide our wives, hide our husbands. We got to lock everything up because we are going to get killed. So they're afraid. But they're still together. They're afraid, but still together. Moving on. Suddenly, which, again, in the Greek, means suddenly. Boom. Just like that. Translators are so good. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Could you imagine that? I mean, we're all hanging out right now. What if Jesus just went, boop? How would you respond? I'd probably faint. Someone might scream, oh my. And that's why Jesus says this to them, peace be with you. Yeah, because that's what they need. Because they are probably freaking out. Because a dude just showed up in the room out of nowhere. Peace be with you. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And what I love about that is that in this community that Jesus is making, in this community that he is creating, it's okay to show your wounds. It's okay to show the mess that is in your life. It's okay to show the past scars. It's okay. So Jesus shows his wounds to his disciples. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Ah, Thomas, our friend, was not there. Now, if you could imagine, the disciples have seen Jesus alive. Thomas hasn't. the disciples seeing Jesus alive are probably freaking out, super excited, right? Like, oh my goodness, we just saw Jesus. He's alive. It's not a sham. It's real life. This is amazing. Ah, let's tell everyone. Where's Thomas? We got to tell Thomas. And if you've ever been a part of something with a group of people and they encountered something incredible and you weren't a part of it, and then when they came to you and shared about how amazing it was, you didn't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. Oh, we all hit holes in one today, Sean. No. I don't want to hear that, right? This is how Thomas is feeling. When they go up to him, this is what they say. They told him, we've seen the Lord. And look at Thomas's reply. I won't believe. Nope, I don't want to hear it. I won't believe that. There's just not, no, stop it. I don't want to hear it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. That's when his disciples, his friends, or not his disciples, that's when his friends are like, dude, you've gone too far, man. That's weird. He's going to the extreme. And I love it. I love it because he's like, I'm not going to believe that. But we've seen him. I don't care about your words. I love it because what he's doing here is he's saying, I don't believe you. I'm not going to take it at what you say because I want to personally experience him. And that's what the finger in the wounds thing. I want to personally experience the living God. That's fine if you saw him, but I ain't going to believe it because I want to personally encounter God himself. So he has doubt, right? He's doubting that God exists, but he wants to believe. And that's the beauty of doubt, is that when we doubt, when we find ourselves in a state of doubt, don't close the door. Don't just sit in your doubt, but rather stay open. Keep the door open, still doubt, but want to believe and watch as you'll begin to see that as you want to believe, that's the perfect ingredient for you encountering more of God himself. You see, Thomas, he wants to believe. He's not going to believe, but he wants to believe, but he wants to encounter God. And I think that is so cool. I think it's cool because for some of us within the Christian church is that we have a bunch of informed people, but not very many transformed people. We have a lot of people who want more information. They want to figure out the right arguments. And then they want to present the right information. But they don't want to love the person in front of them that's different. You feel me? You sense that sometimes? Maybe when you read Facebook or maybe when you encounter a relationship with someone, it's that they're more concerned about being right than they are concerned about doing what is right, which is loving someone. And that's what Thomas is doing here. He's saying, look it. I don't really care necessarily about your words or your experience. I want to personally experience it myself. I want to encounter. I don't want to just encounter your words. I want to encounter the living word. You see the difference there? I want to experience the living word. And so for Thomas, this is his state. This is his place of doubt that he wants to believe. He wants to. And watch as Jesus responds to Thomas. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. So they have this discussion a week prior. We've seen the risen Lord. Thomas is like, nope, not buying it. Now, he's not buying it, but yet 8 days later, Thomas is still with them, which says something about this community. It says that this is a safe place to doubt. Thomas is still there. They have still seen the risen Lord, and they're probably still super excited about it, and yet Thomas doesn't feel pressure to try to believe. He's still there. It's as if they have accepted him in his doubt, that it's okay, that they're not going to push it on him. And I think sometimes within Christian communities is that we have centered our communities about believing the right things. And when we have centered around believing the right things, when someone comes in who's skeptical and who's doubting, they don't feel welcomed, and so they feel pushed out because this isn't a safe space to have questions or doubts because we are so focused on our perceived idea of certainty. Now, do I think that this community is like that? Absolutely not. Are you kidding me? That's why we're all here. That's why we're here, if we're going to be honest. And so we come here in this place, and it's a safe place. It's a safe place for skeptics. It's a safe place for those who are doubting. It's a safe place because we can be honest with it. And Thomas is still with them. He's still there. And what this community is going to become as we're going to go into the book of Acts, we're going to begin to navigate into the book of Acts, we're going to see this community being formed, and there's a word that's going to be created out of this community, and that word is called fellowship. And fellowship is this kind of belonging that isn't based upon status, that isn't based upon achievement or gender, but is instead based upon the deep belief that everyone matters, that everyone is welcome, that everyone is loved, no conditions, no exceptions. Why? Because that's how Jesus now sees us. No longer slave or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, we are all one in Christ's eyes. And as we come together in the midst of our differences, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of all the stuff that we bring into the table, all the good, all the bad, in the midst of all of it, with Jesus at the center, we are welcomed. And he is there. And he invites us into it. And we begin to see just a snapshot of it with Thomas and this community that's being birthed and formed as they welcome him in the midst of his doubt and skepticism. Now remember, the disciples locked their doors, right? Why? Because they were afraid of being killed. Now they have seen the risen Lord. So you think that now that they've seen Jesus, now that he is alive, that they shouldn't or wouldn't lock their doors anymore, right? Because he's alive. But look at what we find happening with the disciples still. The story continues and it says this. It says that the doors were locked. Ah. They're still afraid. There's still fear involved. Oh, but Sean, doesn't scripture say perfect love casts out all fear? Yeah, it does. But let's be honest, we're human. And there are times where you and me, not only are we filled with doubt, but we're also filled with fear. To where we lock our doors, either metaphorically or literally, because we are afraid that there are moments, and in this community with Jesus at the center, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have the doubts. Be honest about them and watch as Jesus will navigate those realities on a pathway of you encountering more of him so that you can trust him on a deeper level. And that's what happens here with Thomas's doubt. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Poof, there he is again. And he says, "Peace be with you," he said. And then immediately he turns to Thomas. And I love that because when Jesus shows up, he doesn't go, "Hey, Peter, hey, James, hey, John, what's up, guys? Oh, Thomas, huh?" No. He doesn't do that. I said that like a southern accent. He didn't do that. I don't know why I said that. He said to Thomas. Now, there's no recollection of the disciples telling Jesus of what Thomas wanted in order to believe, right? But watch what Jesus does here. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe." Thomas, in his doubt, wants to believe but doesn't believe. Jesus shows up and gives him the very thing that he needs to believe. And I would say the same for you. On whatever spectrum your doubt is on, whether it is, "I doubt that God exists," or "I doubt that he could love me," or "I doubt that he could forgive me," or "I doubt that he could provide for me," whatever it is, stay open and watch as he shows up and provides, forgives, frees, shows you that he is real. As a result of this situation, Thomas replied to Jesus saying, "My Lord and my God." This is the first time in the Gospel of John that anyone has called Jesus God. Thomas. Now, he didn't get coined for that one. He got coined for doubting. Bummer, buddy. Bummer. But this is the first moment, in this moment right here, he's saying, "My Lord, my God." Now, what's so fascinating about all of this is just a few, like a week and a half or so before this, Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and Jesus was telling his disciples, "I'm going to go to a place that you can't go." And Thomas speaks up. He says, "I want to go there." And Jesus says, "You can't go there. Only I can go there. You can't go there. You just got to trust me." He says, "Well, can you show me a way? Show us a way in which we are to go. I want to go. I want to follow you. But show, if we can't go with you, then where are we going to go? Just can you show me what to do?" In other words, "I'm afraid of the future. I don't know what I'm going to do if I can't follow you. Can you just show me?" And that's where Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me." In other words, he's telling Thomas, "Thomas, I want you to trust me. Don't try to find another way. Trust me. Don't try to find some other ideology. I'm the truth. Trust me. I will lead you to where you need to be in the Father's presence. I'm going to take you there. I just need you to trust me in this moment." And I could feel in this sense, as Thomas has encountered the resurrected Jesus, that all of a sudden he's like, "Oh, my Lord, my God, I'm getting it. I'm seeing it." And notice another thing that Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't go up to Thomas and he doesn't go, "You know what, Thomas? How dare you doubt me? Go sit in the corner and go stare at the Star of David clock for an hour. Because you're in trouble. Oh, you little faith. How dare you?" No. God is so in love with you, it's crazy. And he can handle your doubt. He can handle the messiness. He can handle that stuff. It's okay. The difference, though, for Thomas was that he wanted to believe. And that allowed him to stay open, to encounter. On top of that, Thomas was still with the disciples, which meant that he still was there. He still showed up. Even in the midst of his doubt, he still showed up. In other words, not only was he wanting to believe, but he didn't give up in what he was already doing. He kept pushing forward. Even in the midst of all the stories that he heard from his friends, as he probably didn't want to hear them, "I don't want to hear that," he still showed up. And I believe for many of us here that are doubting, stay open. Keep pushing forward. Don't give up. Keep searching. Keep seeking. Because God will respond. He will. And he may not respond in the way we expect him to. He might just suddenly show up, as he has the tendency to do that. I know for myself, when I doubted that God existed at all, and that I was in a place where I was closed, I didn't care, but then I hit this, what we call rock bottom. Then I hit this place in my life where I'm like, "You know what? This is bogus. I can't be in control of my life. I thought I could, but where I'm leading myself is not any good." I don't know if you guys know what that's like, but it's like I was in this place. I'm like, I need help. And so I actually opened myself back up. I said, "Okay, God, I need you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you are. I don't know who you are, but I need you." And then all of a sudden, he started bringing people into my life. And I knew that he started bringing people in my life because people started calling me, asking me to go to Bible studies. No one ever did that. "Hello, who is this?" "This is Chad." "What's up, man? You want to go to Bible study?" "Nope." "Actually, yeah. Yeah, why not?" I was in this transition stage, right? And so I went, and then I saw another person and said, "Hey, let's get some coffee." And I said, "Okay, cool," because that's what Christians do. And all right, I'll do that. And then I realized that I was at Starbucks. It's filled with Christians there because that's all they do is you get coffee together and talk. I'm sitting at this coffee table, and I'm telling this guy my life. You know, I'm in a place where I feel like I'm stuck in a pit. I can't get out of it. Every time I try to get out of this pit that I'm in, I fall further down into it. Do you feel me on that one? Every time I try to rescue myself, I'm deeper in that stuff. I'm at a loss. I have no idea what to do. I feel like I'm stuck in a pit, and I can't get out. He said, Sean, open up your Bible. And I brought a Bible, and I dusted it off. It was like a layer of dust. And I opened it up, and it was like spiders and like birds and things flew out of it. I sneezed. I was like, huh. I'm just kidding. But I opened it up. He said, open up to Psalm 40, verse 2. So I opened up to Psalm 40, verse 2, and it said, the psalm said, God, pull me out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire, and you set my feet upon a firm rock to stand. And it was in that moment that God suddenly showed up, and I realized that the solution to my problem was that I can't rescue myself, but God can, and he is. And from that moment forward, he has had me on a firm pathway towards more of what he is calling me to do and calling and who he's called me to be. And it's beautiful. Stay open. If you doubt God's existence, yeah, totally. Stay open and watch as God will respond. As long as we stay open, we'll at least be open to encountering him, and he will respond. Even for those of us who are Christians, and maybe you doubt that God will financially provide for you, he will. Every single time. Every time he will provide for you. He will. He's got you. It's okay. You can trust him. So, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our turmoil, it's easier said than done. So I want to give us just some practical, steps, markers, things that have helped me that I want to share with you. Sound good? So when it comes to our doubt, when it comes to our stuff, keep the communication line open with God. And by communication line, I mean a few things. Read the Bible. Read scripture. God speaks through these words. In your season of doubt, it's easy to go into scripture and to start nitpicking at a piece and being like, well, that's a contradiction, or that's not any good. It's not very helpful. What is helpful, though, is when you go to scripture and you just simply say, God, speak to me. And watch as he does. Keep the communication line open with God also means just talking with him, what we call prayer. Does that mean you need to sit down, fold your hands, close your eyes? You could. But it also could just mean like, help! That sounds good too. Just talk to him. He's real. You don't need to write a letter to him. You don't be like, dear Jesus, as if he's far away. He's right here. So talk to him as if you would talk to someone that you loved right in front of you. Because he's here and he's listening. Maybe for some of us, keeping the communication line open with God means that we need to get out of our space and maybe into creation, out into nature. Go to a forest. Go hug a tree, whatever. Like, go into the ocean. Experience God's creation because he can speak there too. Because guess what? God's everywhere. He is omnipresent. And so when you go over there, he's there. And when you go over here, he's there. He's everywhere. He's always present. And he wants to communicate to you, so be open and keep the communication line open to him. Second thing is to write about what you're thinking and feeling honestly. Where you are right now, write about it. Your doubts, your frustrations, write about it. When you read the Psalms, I feel like half of the Psalms are about doubt. As the psalmist is writing and saying, God, where are you? I've got some people that want to kill me. Where'd you go? Can you protect me? You start reading, you're like, oh my goodness, that's fantastic. They wrote songs about their doubt. They penned it down. Get it out. That's the whole point. Put it into the middle space. Take the stuff that's within here that can cause us to have sleepless nights and get it out. Pen it down. Write it down. Scream it. Shout it. Sing it. Write it. Whatever it takes. But if you do decide to scream it, which is totally legit because God can handle it, if you do decide to scream it, make sure you are present of where you are when you're screaming, because that can be kind of awkward. Don't do it in Mission Viejo Mall, because you might find yourself in a place that you didn't realize you could be in. People are like, what's wrong with that guy? He's got problems. Third thing, talk to others. Keep the communication line open with other people. In particular, talk to others that you trust. Talk to others who have more life experience, who can walk alongside with you. Notice that Thomas didn't isolate himself in his doubt. He still was within the community. Have them pray with you. Don't isolate. And then lastly, relax. It's all good. It really is. It's okay. God hears you. Trust him. Trust him. And watch as you begin to open yourself up, as you begin to trust God, even in the midst of your doubts, as you begin to encounter him in fresh and new ways, that this doubt becomes the catalyst to a deeper, more intimate, more loving relationship with God. Did you know, tradition says, not scripture, just tradition, so maybe it's not true, right? Tradition says that Thomas, doubting Thomas, went to India and preached the gospel in India, or that location, and that he was confronted by people, and they said for him to deny his faith, and he said no, and so they took a spear and they chucked it at him and he died. The guy who was once doubting God's existence was now willing to die for it. And whether that's true or not, what it does kind of show within that story is that doubt can and will lead us into a greater, deeper, intimate relationship with God as long as we handle it appropriately. And that is to stay open and watch as God leads us from a place of order to disorder to reorder. Recognizing that he hasn't left us, that he's always been there, and that he's got us, and it's okay. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you with questions. We come before you with all kinds of thoughts and wonder, and the beauty of it all is that we can't figure you out. Yet we could still discover more of you. And so we come before you with our fears, this morning. We come before you with our doubts and concerns this morning. Maybe for some of us, we are parents and we are just so concerned about our future, our kids and their future. But there's a lot of doubt and fear involved with that. That we so desperately long for our kids to know you, and yet we feel at a loss because they don't. And so maybe there is some doubt there. God, if that is true, may we rest and trust in you and what you're doing, because we can't save our children, but you love them and know them and can. You are the one who saves. You are the one who redeems. You are our Lord and our God. And we surrender to you this morning, and we trust you, and we thank you so much. May we know that you are madly in love with us, and may we continue to grow more in love with you. In your name, we all said, amen.